Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We sing number 378. He helped us in our deepest woes. His grace abideth ever. He ransomed us from all our foes. His mercy faileth never. We sing of the unfailing mercy of God in the three stanzas of 378. We confess our faith, reciting in our hearts the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We sing number 353, Divine Deliverance. The songs in connection with the sermon this afternoon speak of Jehovah as our help. And so in the last part of stanza 3, we sing the words with which the worship service begins. Our only help is in Jehovah's name, who made the earth and all the heavenly frame. All three of 353. Let us come to God in prayer. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, we pray that thou wilt lead us continually by thy word and spirit, as thou hast in years past, till finally we are brought to our eternal home. As we come together this afternoon, we do so calling to mind great victories thou hast given thy church in ages past, us as a congregation and thy church everywhere, because we are one manifestation of that body of Jesus Christ. We call to mind the great deliverance from sin that thou didst give the church right away when Adam and Eve, having fallen into sin, thou didst promise to send a Savior. Call to mind the victory of the flood, the church's victory in being brought safely through the Red Sea while her enemies were destroyed. We call to mind the victories of King David, who by thy grace established a kingdom on earth, thy kingdom as manifested on earth, which would be a glorious kingdom. We think of the return of the Jews from the Babylonian captivity. And what victory is so great as that of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior from the dead, whereby he declared himself the victory over sin, its guilt, the curse, and the power of the grave to hold us in its dominion, and made us alive with him before thee. And then throughout the history of the New Testament, as we study church history, there have been times when things became very dark for the church, times when it appeared that the cause of the truth would not triumph, but thou didst work reformations, strong convictions of truth for which men stood, using men such as St. Augustine, and later on the Reformers, and as we as denomination continue in the tradition of the Reformation, using men in our own churches, themselves mere men, whom we do not worship, whom we do not hold in too high esteem, but whom we do acknowledge have been used of thee to preserve the truth in our midst. These are the victories given to the church as a church. And every one of us confesses that thou hast helped us in our own personal life by giving us the regeneration, the new life of Christ, giving us victory also against sin and temptation. Not always there are battles that we have lost giving in to sin and not availing ourselves of the power of Christ to fight and escape. But other times, relying on thee, thou didst bring us through. So that we say, as church and as individuals, our help is in the name of Jehovah, whose power is matchless, for he has created the heavens and the earth, and whose love for us is unending, for thou art Jehovah, God of thy covenant. Whatever be the trials that we have faced in months and years past in our life as individuals, families, and congregations, we would confess this afternoon, hitherto hath Jehovah helped us. And when we look back and see what thou hast done for thy church in ages past, thou art indeed our hope for years to come. The future holds more struggles, more trials, more persecutions for the church, more apostasy, more attacks on the truth and on godliness. In our own lives individually, Satan is still at work and will be to destroy the work that thou hast begun in us. So that as we look ahead, we know the history of our own life and of the church will not be significantly different. There will be battles to fight. But help us to remember who gave the church amazing victories. Help us to remember whose miracles preserved us as churches and as Church of Christ at a time when Satan all but had the church destroyed. And then help us to put our trust and our hope in thee and say, if it is Jehovah who helped us hitherto, then the same Jehovah shall help us thitherward as we continue our journey to heaven. Encourage us this afternoon as a congregation, Church of Jesus Christ, and as believing saints, that thou art the God who dost help. We stand amazed again at how thy help has manifested itself in the form of miracles. Times when the sun, moon, and stars in their courses fought for the church. Times when the sun stood still. When the waters parted the way and dry land appeared for thy people, and the same closed in again upon their enemies. Times when a thunder or an earthquake saved the church. When thou didst work fear in the hearts of the enemies, irrational fear, humanly speaking, but such fear as made them turn in upon themselves and destroy themselves. So it was with the resurrection of Christ. So it shall be again when he returns on the clouds of glory. And we see our enemies destroyed, and we in our new resurrected bodies brought to heaven to praise and magnify thee forever. We shall marvel at the victories that were given us, and we did not lift a finger to fight. This Jehovah is our help. Impress that upon us this afternoon. May it be incentive for us to turn from sin, any besetting sins that we as congregation and individuals have, in true repentance, crying to Thee for mercy, knowing that when we pray on the basis of the shed blood of Christ, Thou wilt hear and answer, and will never refuse to give us that which is good. Because Thou art the help of Thy church, we pray that Thou wilt help Thy church in all the ways in which we know she needs it. And there are many more we do not, and many that we cannot bring specifically to Thee. Help us in the raising of our children. Cause them to take to heart all that they are taught at school, at home, in catechism, and that Thou wilt prepare them to be warriors for the truth, living as a soldier ought, with his eye on the battle. Help us by causing sin not to destroy our homes and our marriages. There is another instance of Thy help hitherto, that in many respects, though our marriages have weaknesses and sin enters in, there is a deeper sense of unity and a stronger commitment to faithfulness in our marriages than certainly in the marriages of the world. We say that not to boast. It ought be this way because we rely on Thee. But continue to help us in that area. Help our young people and young adults in the struggles they face. Satan tries in a man's youth to turn him aside because in one's youth one is more susceptible, humanly speaking, but we pray preserve our youth as Thou didst preserve Joseph and Daniel and his three friends in their youth. Help Thy church by causing any over the length and breadth of the earth who are persecuted for Thy name's sake to continue to defend the cause of the truth, and not to be ashamed of suffering in the body, but rather to fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Help the church by giving Thy people everywhere the grace to look unto Thee in their need and find power to live right. Help the church by giving to the missionaries we send forth the strength that they need to bring the word boldly and use them for the increase and preservation of Thy church wherever they labor. Help Thy church by blessing our seminary as it trains men for the ministry of the gospel, giving students and professors alike the grace they need to carry out their calling well. Help us as congregation by causing us to be mindful of the many tricks Satan plays and uses in order to draw us aside. Keep us from being earthly minded and covetous. Keep us from being complacent. Keep us from complaining. Keep us from murmuring because our life is not easier than it is. Keep us, Father, from the things of the world, the world's music, the world's motivation for entertainment and recreation, even the world's motivation for all of life. Enable us to be conformed unto Thee and not to the world in our thoughts and hearts, and therefore that such transformation be evident in our lives. Help all who need Thy help. This is our prayer, earnestly, because we desire to be found faithful to Thee when our Lord returns, if we are yet alive, and if we as a congregation should still be in existence up until that time or very close to it. We would pray that we still be faithful. Far better, Father, that on account of our being decimated by persecution and death, we are no longer a congregation of saints, than that in the day in which Christ comes, we still gather for worship and are permitted to because we have agreed to worship another God and serve another Christ. Find us faithful the day of Christ's return. Thou who art our help and hope, go with us in the week that lies ahead. Cause us to serve Thee in whatever way we must and do, but always with our eye on Thee, keeping ourselves from sin, hating it, setting an example of godliness to others around. These things we pray, conscious that we cannot begin in the least to do these things apart from Thy grace, powerful, irresistible, sovereign, indwelling grace, which not only helps, but causes us to believe and obey. This we pray in the name of Christ our Lord and for His sake. Amen. The offerings for the Emeritus Fund and Foreign Missions Fund will be received. We sing 273. The Lord exalted on His throne, looked down from heaven with pitying eye to still the lowly captive's moan and save His people doomed to die. How often that isn't exactly what He did in delivering Zion from all her enemies. We sing the first three, 5 and 6, 1 through 3, 5 and 6 of 273. We read God's word in 1 Samuel 7. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Baalim and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. But the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. And the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. Thus far we read God's word. I call your attention to verse 12 of this chapter. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Two congregations in our community have celebrated this year their 100th anniversary. First CRC and First Reformed. And I'm not criticizing them for this. Don't take it that way necessarily. It's simply a fact. Drew attention to it, the whole community's attention to it, and celebrated with fanfare. 3 weeks ago today, it escaped my notice and might have escaped yours that this congregation celebrated its 65th anniversary as a congregation of saints in Jesus Christ. That's the occasion for the sermon this afternoon. What has 65 years brought? The older members of the congregation remember some of the hardships and struggles of long ago that the more recent additions and younger members don't anymore. The struggles associated with being young and new, the struggles associated with being small, the short pastorates, the long vacancies, and other struggles that the church and congregation faced in years past. What has 65 years brought? Well, if one looks only outwardly, today it's very evident that 65 years has brought numerical growth and the promise of more. We have, by God's grace, many children and many young families. And 65 years has brought, and many will attest to it, to God be the praise, spiritual growth, which is more important than numerical. What do we say after 65 years? We do not boast in what men have done. We do not speak of the accomplishments of any man or men whom God has used, and he has used them, but we give praise to God for the increase and for what he has done for us. We don't say at the end of 65 years, "Finally, we're amounting to something. Finally, it looks like God is doing something here." But we say what Samuel said when he erected this stone of memorial: "Hitherto." All along, from day one and up until this point, Jehovah hath helped us. Today we celebrate the help he has given in the years past, and today we recognize the need for that continued help in the future. For this help of Jehovah is not what so many make of it today, just a gentle nudge. "I can do the job if he just gets me started. I will be fine if he just gets me on the right direction." This help of Jehovah does not amount to what you hear so many saying today: "God helps those who help themselves." The child of God knows that's not God's help. The help of Jehovah is his irresistible, sovereign, saving power, whereby he gathers, defends, and preserves his church throughout all time and history until finally he brings her to be with him in glory. That help we've experienced hitherto, and that help we need thitherward until our Lord returns. It was to impress that same point on Israel that Samuel, on this occasion, set up a memorial stone and called the name of it Ebenezer, literally stone of help, saying, "Hitherto hath Jehovah helped us." Ebenezer, stone of help. I call your attention to our text under that theme, noticing first help needed, second help given, and finally help remembered. There were especially three factors that caused Israel then and continually caused the church throughout the ages to stand in need of the help of Jehovah. The first factor was that the church has enemies. So it was for Israel. The text and the action that Samuel undertook, as recorded in the text, takes place at a time when the Philistines had been, for almost a century, a thorn, persistent thorn, in the side of Israel. If you think about it, Samuel is now getting on in years. Samson is dead, and it was for 40 years, even before Samson began to judge Israel, that the Philistines had oppressed Israel sorely. God gave Israel Samson in response to their cry for help against the Philistines. 40 years before Samson became judge, the 20 years while Samson was judge, whatever time was in between Samson and Samuel as judge, and now it has been 20 years since that battle where the Philistines captured the ark. So 80 years at the very least, and perhaps more, that the Philistines have made trouble for Israel. And they would continue to make trouble for Israel until finally David would subdue them years in the future. For 20 years, that enmity has faded sort of into the background. While Samuel is judge, the Philistines seem to be lying low. But nobody in Israel has forgotten the last encounter and how it ended. The last encounter was there in Aphek when the Israelite army gathered to battle and the Philistines defeated them. And somebody had the brilliant idea that if they would but get the Ark of the Lord out of its tabernacle and bring it into the army and fight then, they would surely win. Which they did. They got the ark and brought it into the camp. The Philistines heard of it and were beside themselves with trouble. We have to put forth extra valiant effort, they all said one to another. And they did, and they not only won the battle, but they took the ark. That was 20 years ago, and that was the last incident. As I say, it seems the Philistines have been lying low. But for all of that, Israel remembers what happened the last time. And now, as Samuel gathers Israel together to worship and to confess their sin and to commit themselves again to a life of obedience to God, the Philistines hear of it and consider this to be the best opportunity the last 20 years has given to renew the battle, and they gather their armies and they are coming against Israel. They needed help. So said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. So it is that not only for Israel at that time, but for the church throughout her history, our enemies have been relentless in attacking the church. Our chief enemy, Satan, using the wicked world and our own sinful nature as his agents, have always attacked with a view to the destruction of the church. In the Old Testament, he was persistent in fighting so that the Christ would not come. In the New Testament, he is persistent in fighting so that the church of Christ will not be gathered. And if you say, yes, but maybe persistent is the wrong word, he's done it again and again, but there have been times when he seems to have gone away, times when he seems to have laid low, then just stop a moment and think of two things. In the first place, sometimes that is exactly the enemy's tactic. They haven't changed their goal. They haven't, in their own mind, let down the guard or stop the war, but they will let the one they are trying to destroy become complacent. So that even at times when it may seem to you or to me that the church has done well and been relatively free from trouble, Satan's own purpose in it may well have been to get the church to let down the guard. And the second thing to remember is that sometimes the enemy has to back up and regroup and make a new strategy. And if the church ever thinks when Satan is doing that, that he's forgotten about us and that all is going well, we are indeed vulnerable. As a manifestation, a local manifestation of the Church of Jesus Christ, then it can surely be said of us, and that in the last 65 years, we have had to fight enemies. Maybe we weren't always so conscious of his presence or knew exactly how he was working. Most likely we were not. But Satan's goal has been from day one to keep this congregation from existing 65 years in faithfulness to God. It isn't so much the existing for 65 years that he wanted to prevent, but far would he have preferred that by this date we, and we are prone to do it, he knows our nature, would have already turned from the truth which we hold dear today. One instance of Satan trying to do this, I'm not ashamed to point out, is that which happened to the churches as a whole in 1953. In the era of the conditional covenant, and as I read over the historical booklet, the 50th anniversary commemorative booklet, to see again that, in a way, the fallout of that on this congregation was very small, I still say that Satan's goal was to do more than that. His goal was to destroy the denomination, the congregation, too. Think of how he works yet to do that today. What are his tactics? If it seems that he's not so busy trying to destroy us, and so we turn our attention to how comfortable life is, then we must beware ourselves against an earthly mindedness and a complacency which he will use to his own advantage. First of all, then, the church needs help because she has enemies. Secondly, the church needs the help of Jehovah and is conscious of it because it seems at times that he has left her. I emphasize the word seems. We all know that Jehovah promises never to leave nor forsake His church. And we believe He's fulfilled that promise. But for all that, at times the child of God and the church of God feel as though Jehovah has left us all to ourselves. So it was for Israel. The ark was gone. That ark was a picture of the merciful presence of God with sinners in Jesus Christ. That ark should never have come into the camp. That ark should have stayed in the temple. The people should have remembered that they had not been praying toward the ark, or shall I say, had not been remembering what the ark really stood for, the mercy of God given to them in the way of repentance. For all that, the ark was a sign of God's presence, and when the Philistines captured it, it seemed that God left, such that Phinehas's wife in labor said, one of her children should be named Ichabod. The glory has departed from Israel. Then, when the ark returns after being 7 months in the land of the Philistines, Jehovah kills 50,000 Israelites who looked into the ark. It might be the ark came back, but it doesn't seem that Jehovah came back in His mercy. He did. Because He was underscoring that His mercy is combined with His justice. And the rule had been made clear. You do not look in the ark. So that He must remind Israel once more that the only way to enjoy His mercy is the way to obedience. But the immediate thought of so many, no doubt, was, Jehovah does not love us. He's gone from us. We're left to ourselves. It may be that throughout the history of the church, from that point on, many times people have wondered if Jehovah has not left her. When there's a split in a church, either a denomination or a congregation, when factions arise, when trouble of whatever sort arises, if we think that Jehovah's presence with the church translates into earthly greatness, prosperity, peace in an earthly way, then we could find 100 reasons to think Jehovah has left His church. Did you ever think that in the past 65 years? Long vacancies, troubles. Has Jehovah left us to ourselves? When we think that way, though He has never left us at all, when we think that way, we are reminded again of our need for Jehovah's help. The third reason why the church needed and needs the help of Jehovah is because of her own sin. And that is what Samuel was impressing upon the Israelites at this point. If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only. Israel has fallen again into the persistent sin of idol worship. She has worshipped Balaam and Ashtaroth, male gods and female gods, so that her worship is not only perverted in that now she worships one who isn't really Jehovah, but she has completely corrupted her worship and followed the example and practice of the heathen nations around. A god for this day of the week, and a god for that season of the year, and a goddess for this time of life. What utter folly and futility, but the church has fallen into it. Samuel makes clear to the Israelites that this idolatry and sin on her part is the real reason why she needs Jehovah's help. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. All along you thought your problem was just that the Philistines kept coming after you and are troubling you. Would you look inside yourself once? And would you see that in your heart and in your life there is idolatry? And don't you think maybe that explains all the troubles that you have faced in your life? It's because you have not served Jehovah with a true heart that you trusted in the ark itself to save you. And it didn't. It's because you have not served Jehovah with your whole heart that you looked into the ark, some of you did, and these judgments have come upon you. It's because you have not served Jehovah with a true heart that he sent the Philistines against you. The church needs help because of her sin. And so must the church say, the church of all ages, if there is one battle that has grieved us sorely to have to fight again and again and again, it's the battle with sin. Sin in our own hearts. Sin in the church as a whole. A battle that we have never fully won, nor did God promise we would until Christ returns again, but one that it seems that we have so often lost because we did not turn to Jehovah for help. It's the same sin of idolatry and will worship that the church fell into the time of the Dark Ages and the Middle Ages before the Great Reformation, when it seemed once more for a time in New Testament history that Jehovah had left her. She had perverted her worship of God. And who is to say we are any different? If we come today to Jehovah confessing our need for his help, we may only do so confessing our own sins. Our complacency, our earthly mindedness, our idolatry, which we fight against, but have not yet fully turned from, because it is the nature of every one of us to think first of self, and because it is the nature of every one of us to be attracted to that which the world offers, and to make gods out of things that are not gods, alcohol, for instance, so that every one of us says, I need the help of Jehovah, and we do as congregation because of sin in our hearts and lives. Hitherto, Jehovah helped. He gives the help his church needs. In specific ways and at specific times and in marvelous ways, he shows that. To Israel at this moment, when Samuel, having prayed to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him, we read in verse 10 that as the Philistines draw near to battle against Israel and the battle is about to start, the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethcar. What we should not forget is the order of events here. It is true that the men of Israel pursued the Philistines and smote them. That the men could have said at the end of the day, look at what we did. But they would have been fools to put it that way. The victory of the church began with the Lord discomfiting them. He put fear in their hearts. He caused what was in all likelihood an organized and a strong army to fall completely apart so that at the end of the day, it isn't the Israelites who should boast in what they did against their enemy, but praises were to be given to Jehovah. The next way in which he helped Israel is that this very victory showed he was present with her. He was not gone. He was not removed in his love and in his favor. He cares for his people, and he would defend and maintain their cause. The third way in which he showed his help for them was by giving them that which they needed most particularly. He worked repentance in the hearts of Israel. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. Wonderful evidence of the irresistible grace of God turning his people from sin. So Satan appears to win the war sometimes, or shall I say, to win individual battles. But if there's one thing in which the church will look to one event in history and say, Jehovah thundered again, and the enemy was routed, it must be the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's our central deliverance hitherto, up until this point, and it points ahead again to another one yet to come, the return of Jesus Christ on the clouds of heaven to defeat and destroy the enemies. Because that resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead was God's own word saying to the church and to the wicked world that Jehovah in his own power has overcome Satan, our enemy, sin, our chief enemy, and in doing so has shown himself present with his church always in Jesus Christ, risen and seated at God's right hand. In that light, think of all the other instances of help God has given his church, especially again the great Protestant Reformation of the 15 and 1600s. So that if you and I, in our own life and as congregation, after 65 years of existence, are going to say, hitherto Jehovah has helped, we must see everything that he's done for us as being part of the great victory which he accomplishes for his church in bringing her to heaven. For you see, it would be wrong to say that Jehovah has helped. It would be wrong just to say Jehovah helped in specific ways at specific times. That's true, but that's not enough. Jehovah always helps his church. There is not a moment in the history of the church in which Jehovah is not helping her. Even at those times when it seemed that the Philistines were dominant, and when they were in fact oppressing, Jehovah was raising up a Samson and raising up a Samuel. Even at those times in which Israel was being chastised for her sins, it was help, for chastisement is the help of Jehovah to turn his people from their sin. He caused the ark to return. He caused a time to come when the worship could take place the way he had commanded it to. Again, Jehovah helps his church always. So that you and I say too, looking back over the history of the church in the New Testament and the history of our own congregation, hitherto, up until this point in our life, every single thing that Jehovah did to his church, even if it did not seem at first to be help, was in fact help. From the moment he promised Adam, the seed of the woman, to defeat the seed of the serpent, onward, He has never stopped helping His church. Let us remember that in troubles that may lie ahead. Let us remember that, I'm going to say, in times of vacancies, but we know that so well too, because today there hardly goes a Sunday, even in a vacant church, when there's not a Reformed minister on the pulpit preaching the gospel. A vacancy isn't the kind of burdensome trial in certain aspects anyway that it used to be. But all of it says, Jehovah helps. That help of Jehovah is sure. It's certain. And it's certain because of the relationship in which Jehovah stands to Israel in the Old Testament and the church in the New. That is, that we are His covenant people. He is Jehovah, covenant-keeping, faithful God, who will realize His promises, always remembers them, and will show Himself the victor. He is Jehovah, against whom Satan himself revolted and rebelled, so that in fighting against the church of God, Satan is really fighting against God Himself. And it is for the sake of Jehovah's own name and the glory of His name and the hallowing of it and the coming of His own kingdom that He will certainly help His church in all her needs throughout the history of the world. What grace! Even when we are the least deserving of it, Jehovah helps. But there's a judicial basis. There's a reason why He helps sinners. And that reason is Christ. No help for those for whom Christ did not die. That's underscored both negatively and positively in the context. When the Ark of the Covenant went over into the land of the Philistines for 7 months, and as it were in picture form, Jehovah went to live among them, He was not a help to them. You remember all the trouble that they suffered because the Ark of God was in their land. That negatively. And here again, in the context of our own text, they are destroyed and subdued. And finally, David will destroy them completely. That's not help. There is no help for the ungodly, unbelieving world. There is help for God's people on the basis of the atoning death of Jesus Christ. And so there would be no help for Israel, and could be no help for Israel until Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. Israel didn't first of all ask Him to do that. Israel said, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." But Samuel knows it's not just a matter of crying. It's not just a matter of saying, "Don't you see how great our need is?" It's not just a matter of saying, "We're really going to do our best now. We're sorry that we served idols, and we'll worship Thee alone again." Samuel knows there is no help of Jehovah except a man say, "I don't deserve this help, and my only confidence that I will receive it is that my Lord and Savior died for me to take away my sin." Perhaps there's a trial in your life, persistent and ongoing, which you've often prayed. Because that trial is not removed from your life, you have concluded, "Jehovah doesn't hear, He doesn't care, He doesn't help." Just ask yourself then, why, on what basis you've been asking for his help? Have you come to him saying, I ask for something I do not deserve? I ask for something that I can have only if it is thy will and only for Christ's sake. Not only was the judicial basis for this help important to note, but the way in which it came also must not be overlooked. Repentance, we pointed that out, God did work repentance, and repentance leads to prayer. Israel put away her gods and said to Samuel, cry, cease not to cry. That's urgency. That's fervency in prayer. Jehovah knows the needs of his people and always helps. But my seeing his help, your experiencing his help, usually waits, doesn't it? Until we come to him with a prayer on our lips, so urgent, because we know how great our need is. And then, though he's been helping all along, he opens our eyes to see it. And we can say, oh, not just finally he's helped, but hitherto has Jehovah helped us. It is good to remember the help of Jehovah. And as a memorial of it, Samuel took the stone, placed it near the site of the defeat of the Philistines, and called it Ebenezer, Stone of Help. Now every single person who passes by will have an occasion to remember what Jehovah has done in the past. And now every single person who passes by will have encouragement to trust in Jehovah to give the same help for years to come. Somehow, I don't know how, the Bible doesn't tell us, but somehow that stone would serve that function. It isn't with regard to this stone. It was with regard to the stones that Joshua set up in the Jordan River after the Israelites passed through on dry ground. But the Bible tells us this. But no doubt the same could have happened with regard to this stone, Ebenezer, that a little child, always full of questions, walking down the road, will say to his father, Dad, why's that stone there? And a father might be tempted to think, child, you ask so many questions. And child, how do I know why that stone is there? Stones get where stones are. But in Israel, the fathers must say to their children, son, I know the answer, and I'm glad you asked, because you have to know it too. That stone is a memorial of the help of Jehovah God. We do well to have our own Ebenezers. And when a church commemorates her anniversary by saying, we remember the help of Jehovah, then she commemorates her anniversary in a right way. But apart from that being the purpose of this sermon specifically, is not every worship service a memorial of Jehovah's help? Do we not come here to worship Jehovah through the dead and resurrected and ascended Jesus Christ? Do not the means of grace, and as we enjoy and experience them also, point us back to Jesus Christ and what he did and what God did in him? Do we not hear early on every worship service, our help is in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth? The cross of Jesus Christ is God's own stone of Ebenezer planted for us to remember. And the preaching of the gospel of the death of Christ on that cross is God's way to have us remember for years to come what He did for us marvelously in defeating Satan and the power of sin. And then He gives us the Scriptures to serve also as an Ebenezer, so that when the child says to Dad, "Dad, why did Jesus rise again from the dead?" the father can not only give his answer, but say to the child, "Child, the answer I'm giving you is not my own. I didn't just dream it up. It's not just that my dad told me this. This is God's own answer. Read it in the Scriptures." It is incumbent on us. It is our duty to remember. We have to be reminded of this because we are prone to forget. Every one of us forgets things. And forgetting is part of the weakness of our human nature, and I must add also, is an effect of sin on us. Adam, in the state of perfection, did not forget anything. And we, when we are in heaven, will not forget anything, particularly anything that pertains to salvation and our manifesting gratitude in obeying God's law. It's because we are yet on this side of the grave, and because there is still in us the old man of sin, that we are prone to forget, and then to forget not just details, but what matters the most: to serve Jehovah only, never again to turn aside to our idols, to thank and praise Him for His faithfulness, and to obey His law. The church forgets it. She forgets what God did in the past. You and I forget the struggles of parents, grandparents, other saints of God in years gone by. We enjoy the benefits of their struggles. The world can say this too about everything that's gone on in secular history. We forget about everything that the pioneers did, their sufferings, their what they had to go through. We enjoy the benefits of it. Look at this beautiful nation in which we live, cultivated and developed and culturized. But the same is true spiritually with regard to the church's history. We forget. And when we forget, we fall into the same errors. We turn aside to sin. We think Jehovah has left us, and we are beside ourselves because our enemies do not seem to go away. So remember, beloved, teach it. As a congregation that continues to be, and our intention, and by God's grace, is what we will do in the years ahead, to continue to teach this gospel and proclaim it in the means of grace and defend it and fight for it. But as individuals, the same must be true, that parents are resolved to teach this to their children, and children take it to heart. So that not only do we see that the Jehovah we serve is a faithful Jehovah, but also that we say, what will 65 more years bring? Of course, the Lord only knows the answer to that. It may well be there are not 65 more years in the current Roman calendar that we use before our Lord returns again. Maybe not. But this the future will bring while He tarries. We will fight battles, sin in our own hearts, struggles against the wicked world, and yet in them we need not fear, for Jehovah has helped hitherto, and that same faithful Jehovah will help until Christ comes again. Amen. Thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for the help Thou dost give Thy church, a help we do not deserve, a help of which we are most unworthy, to help earned for us by Christ, and to help that is given to us in thy grace and mercy. Thou hast helped us hitherto. Now help us the rest of our life, and help thy church until the Lord returns. For Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing number 34, singing in stanza 7. Jehovah's thunders fill the heaven, the dreadful voice of God Most High. With shafts of light the clouds are riven, his foes dismayed in terror fly. Exactly what happened that day when Samuel erected Ebenezer. Let's sing 1, 2, 3, the first 3, 7 and 9 of 34. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.